turn to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. If you have a cell phone on, make sure it's on vibrate and it does not disturb our service. Esther chapter number 3. Esther chapter number 3. Once you find Esther chapter 3, stand with me if you would please. Esther chapter number 3. And I'm going to read to you aloud, starting with verse number 1 of Esther chapter number 3. The Bible says, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not and did not him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath." Now, I want you to go to verse chapter 6, verse number 4, another little piece of this story, Esther chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says, "And the king said, Who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him." Now I want you to turn to chapter 7 and look at verse number 10. The Bible says this, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." Let me pray. Father, help my mind to be strong, and might the sermon be delivered in such a way that you're glorified, that we're challenged, changed, and helped. Now, bless us, Father, as we talk about this important subject of things that backfire. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat there, if you will. I'm going to use the story that we just read pieces of to illustrate the whole concept of today's sermon. This story here, there are four main characters. There's a king by the name of Ahasuerus. There is a queen by the name of Esther. Her uncle's name he's in this story. His name is Mordecai. Then the king had a right-hand man by the name of Haman. The king's right-hand man, Haman, he got an awful lot of attention when he would ride into town. People would bow to him. But the queen's uncle, named Mordecai, would not bow to Haman. So to simplify it for some of you that don't know about this story, in the story, Uncle Mordecai and the queen, they tend to be the good guys. Haman tends to be the bad guy in this story, and the king just happens to be in the story, but that's how this thing goes. So you've got this fellow by the name of Haman, which is the king's right-hand man. When Haman rides his horse into town, everybody bows down to him because he's got power from the king. Well, Uncle Mordecai didn't do it. Mordecai loved the Lord. He was a Jew and he loved the Lord. Well, Haman, it rubbed him raw, this thing about this Mordecai guy not bowing down to him. So Haman's riding his horse into town and everybody's bowed, and old Mordecai, he's over leaning up against the wall. You know, I always picture him with a toothpick in his mouth. And the king rides by and old Mordecai kind of does one of these, and Haman, I wish that guy would bow down. Well, he wouldn't. So Haman puts together a plot. In that plot, the plan is that Mordecai is going to be found disloyal to the king, that's Haman's boss, and he is going to hang on some gallows. Haman actually builds some gallows on which he intends to hang Mordecai. So get it, the king doesn't know what's going on, Haman's riding into town, Mordecai won't bow, and Haman says, I'll get that Mordecai. So he seeks to set Haman up and find him guilty of disloyalty to the king. Well, so and he builds the gallows. He goes ahead and gets the gallows ready. He said, anybody that is disloyal to the king, they're going to hang by the neck. And the king kind of liked it. The king was, you know, I'm all for that. They won't, you know, they won't be loyal to me. But this wasn't all about loyalty to the king. It was an issue where somebody wasn't loyal to Haman, and he's trying to get this guy Mordecai out of the picture. So he set it up so that Mordecai would be found disloyal. But Queen Esther steps in. She finds out about this trick or this plot, and so Haman gets caught. So Haman's plan is soiled. It falls apart. And do you know what happened? The gallows on which Haman intended to hang Mordecai is used to hang Haman. The Bible says in Esther 7:10, listen to the wording, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. His plan backfired. It backfired. Remember Elmer Fudd and Bugs Bunny? Elmer Fudd's plan backfired. And if you've ever seen the cartoon, and about all of us have seen it one time or another, a cartoon, when someone's gun backfires, usually it poofs off the hair of the guy that was aiming the gun. And that's what happened to Haman here. It backfired. I got to tell you, I was a youth pastor for years and years. That's one of the reasons I'm deranged. Anybody that knows Brother Elswick knows you got to be half crazy to be a youth director. But we used to have a game that we would play. I love this game. We would take a tube, is I suppose it's 1.5 inches, 2 inches in diameter, and you would make it about 3 foot long and cut off a clear tube. It might be one that you might use with an aquarium or something like that. We would take a raw egg, break it, put it in that tube. So if you hold the two ends up, that egg slides around in the bottom of that tube. So now you've got an egg, a raw egg, inside this tube, and you can see the egg in there. Then you take two teenagers, dummies, and you put one on each end of that tube, and the whole thing is, we call it the egg-blowing contest. You say, one, two, ready, go. They both put their mouth on there. They begin to blow in the tube. And the whole object is that whoever's got the most wind, they end up blowing that egg into the mouth of the other person. I wish I could say we're going to do that here right now as an illustration. I can't. We're not. But you can see it. Can you all picture the way this thing works? And, well, you got somebody on both ends of that tube going, blowing to beat their band. I must say the women usually won. But I mean, they would blow on that thing. And I'll never forget this. I was hosting a youth activity. We were doing that. But I watched a kid that was a bully. This bully, he wanted to do this. And there was a boy in our youth department. Actually, it was a Bible club. And there was this boy in this Bible club that bully had been picking on. And to be honest, the bully was a big guy. And he was a bruiser. And he was a bully. And the other kid was just an average, everyday, decent kid. And the bully said, you know, let me do that. I'll do that game. So he raises his hand. I let him come up. And then for some reason, I didn't realize it, but for some reason, the bully wanted Joey to be the one on the other end. Now, Joey was the one that he picked on. Well, I didn't realize what was going on. So Joey was a little hesitant to come up, but Joey came up, and he had his end of the tube in his hand, and the big bully had his end of the tube in his hand. And I said, fellas, now I'm going to say one, two, three, go. You put your mouth on there. You blow with all your might. Whoever gets the egg in touch their lips, they lose. And so the big bruiser, I mean, he is ready to go, and he again is going to be a bully on the little guy. So I say, one, two, three, go. And they're blowing with all their might. And you could just tell the bully is getting ready to put everything he has into one great big push. And I'm watching the little guy on the other end just watching the bruiser getting ready to come in for the kill. And about that time, the big bruiser takes a big old lung of air and his chest puffs out and he goes, and the kid on the other end takes the tube out of his mouth and points it back at the bully and it comes up, does a loop-de-loop, and splat! All over the bully's face. That's what you call backfire. Backfire. Don't you think Haman was surprised when they put the rope around his neck and he's hanging on the gallows that he made for somebody else? Don't you think that the bully was surprised when the egg was on him? Lot was greedy. When the day came for Lot and his uncle Abraham to choose, Lot and his uncle shared a business and they had so many cattle they needed to divide and go two different ways. And his uncle Abraham said, Lot, you pick which way you want to go and I'll go another way. And you take the land that you want and then you give me whatever you don't want. And Lot said, he looked out and there was some lands called the lands of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were well-watered plains. And yet there was another land that was kind of barren and dry. And Lot said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take care of myself. Hey, Uncle Abraham, you give me the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah for my cattle. I want to take good care of myself. And Uncle Abraham, you can have the desert. That backfired. Lot lost it all. All the way down to his wife becoming a pillar of salt and his children turning on him. His life was messed up. Uncle Abraham, he did all right. You take the story of Joseph and his brothers. You know, they talk about Joseph and his coat of many colors. Basically, Joseph was one of many sons, and his dad really loved Joseph, and his brothers turned on him. And you know what? They sold their little brother into slavery. Had him taken into a foreign land and went back and told Dad, said, hey, Dad. And Dad said, well, boys, sit down here at the table. Let's eat. And there's an empty chair. Well, where's Joseph? And Reuben said, I don't know. Not my turn to watch the kid. You know what? They actually took Joseph's jacket or his coat, smeared animal blood on it, came back and said, Dad, well, you know, Joseph didn't show up because the animal got him, killed him. Well, they had sold him into slavery. They thought, that's going to help us. That's going to help us. You know what ends up happening? Joseph goes to a distant country and becomes virtually the top man in the entire country. You know what all of his brothers had to do? Bow down to Joseph. Backfired. Folks, let me give you something that will help you today. You and I, our carnal nature, our fleshly nature, our misbehaving nature, we set out on ventures that we think will help us. And in the end, they hurt us. They backfire. Let me show you what I mean. The practice, the behavior of bitterness. Bitterness, you can call it holding a grudge. You can name it anything you want. But God calls it bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Trouble you. Now, let me tell you something, folks. If you're bitter with someone, if you have bitterness in your life, you need to understand bitterness is sin. And that said, bitterness may trouble you. And then it goes on to say that many may be defiled. See, here's what happens. You thought that when you were bitter, you were hurting the person that was the object of your bitterness. Maybe you are. Maybe you're not. But I can tell you this for sure. If you're bitter with someone, the only person you are for sure going to hurt is you. Bitterness is a self-inflicted cancer. You need to forgive for your own good and for the good of others. Did you know if you're bitter with God, that doesn't mean you hurt God? Your bitterness, did you know your bitterness with God did not weaken God? Your bitterness did not hinder God, but you hurt yourself. You know, bitter people, they'll come into church and they just got this tension about them, about people, because they're bitter about something. And they will lie at home at night and roll in their bed and they can't sleep. And they can't be around this person or that person or this thing and that thing. Have you got a root of bitterness in there? And somehow in our thinking, we think that bitterness, it's almost like we aim it at somebody. Do you know that if you were bitter with me, and I don't know of anybody in this congregation that's bitter at me, I'm not trying to fix anything, but did you know that if you're bitter at me and you lie awake at night, gritting your teeth, mad at me and bitter with me, I will be at home sleeping if Mrs. Owens is not snoring at that moment. Your bitterness does not guarantee my misery, but your bitterness guarantees your misery. And it's like the bully that goes to blow on the tube and that egg comes out and it gets splattered in the bully's face. Bitterness backfires. Bitterness backfires. Lady, years and years and years ago, not here at this church, a lady that was miserably bitter with me. I didn't know it. And you know what? She ended up being hateful with others, myself, my family, and others, and she was bitter about something that had happened. One day she came into me and she said to me, she said, "Pastor, I've got to talk to you." She said, "I am killing myself with this thing of being mad at you." And see, I didn't even know she was mad at me. And so the devil comes along and tries to convince you that by being bitter with someone, you're hurting that someone, but you have no assurance of that. You're hurting yourself. I was angry with a kid in high school. My very first car. Y'all remember back when cars did not have push-button windows? They used to have a handle, and you turned it like this, young people. You say, "Oh, how abusive." I know, I know. Well, I remember my first car had one of these. I'd just gotten a brand new car, and it had a push-button window that would come down. And that day, that was the berries, if you had push-button window that would come down. I remember, my button, you push it and that window would come down. As long as you hold the button, it would go all the way down if you'd like. Well, there was this kid and I was going to be unkind to him. And we went and got a milkshake and I was driving through the school parking lot and I had decided I was going to muster up a little milkshake and a little extra stuff from inside of me and I was going to spit that on his car and him when I drove by him in the school parking lot. Now, I had just got this new car with the push-button window deal. And so I remember I took in the milkshake and got a little frothy and maybe pulled up a little extra from the internal parts of the body. And I had some milkshake mucus mixture going on that was going to, when I spit on this kid, it was going to make a splash. So my buddy's by me, and he's laughing, and we're saying, "There he is," and he's standing outside his car. And so I push the button for my window to come down, and I realized I needed to turn and put my hands back on the windshield. And when I went to spit it, I realized when I'd pushed the button for my window to come down, it only had come down about an inch. But, yeah, that's a backfire. Let me tell the story first. So I went to spit all that stuff. And because the window went down, it just all over me. Now, my buddy, who obviously loved me, thought it was hilarious. That's what friends are for. What happened? Backfire. That nasty, bitter stuff that I would have spewed on someone backfired. And let me tell everybody here, your bitterness is backfiring on you. There are people in this room, you are rude to others because of bitterness with one, and it spreads and it gets to other people. What are we talking about? The sermon is this. The sermon are things that backfire. Bitterness is that way. Hey, unforgiveness is that way. A lack of forgiveness will backfire on you. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" Folks, we're to learn to forgive. We're to forgive people. There are people in this room right now, you say, "There's somebody, they hurt me," and in a way, I don't mean I don't care about your hurt, but I don't care what the hurt is, it's to be forgiven. And to everybody in here, if you're not forgiving, you are hurting you. It's a backfire. You say, no, "I'm not forgiving them, that's hurting them." No, the only person you're for sure going to hurt by not forgiving is you. If I hurt you and you don't forgive me, I can go on with my life and be happy, but you're the one that's going to have an issue. There's a story in the Bible. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. We read a portion of it. Let me tell you that story. A man owed a king thousands of dollars, and the king forgave that man of his debt. The forgiven man is going home after having been forgiven thousands and thousands of dollars worth of debt. The forgiven man is walking home and sees an old friend of his that owed him a few cents. That friend goes to the man who has been forgiven. That friend says, "Hey, buddy, look, I owe you a few cents. I can't pay you right now." Get this. The man that had just been forgiven of thousands of dollars worth of debt said, "I'm not going to forgive you. You pay me the few cents you owe me, or I'm going to have you put in jail." Do you know what happened? the king found out. The king is the one that forgave that man of his thousands of dollars worth of debt, and the king had him put in chains and an everlasting punishment. I guess that backfired, huh? It backfired. A lack of forgiveness will backfire. He wouldn't forgive. Folks, and you know what he thought? That man who had been forgiven that would not forgive, he thought, I'll get that guy that hurt me. I'm not forgiving him. I'll get him. He got himself. He got himself. That's a backfire. That's the egg on your face. That's the spit in your face. Forgiveness is not just for the sake of someone else. Forgiveness is for the sake of you. I'm going to tell you all something. I don't see how some people live with the lack of forgiveness that's in their life. I do not see how you do it. If Mrs. Owens and I have some sort of a little disagreement, I can't stand even minutes and minutes to pass without getting it right. I hate it. I hate it. With my children, and honestly, my children and I, we don't have fusses and fights. We just do not. But if ever there has been a moment of disagreement, we fix it as fast as we possibly can because we cannot take the misery of the separation of the relationship. Why? Unforgiveness, you say, I'll get them by not forgiving. No, you'll get you. It'll backfire on you. Elmer Fudd, that'll get you. It backfires on you. Hey, revenge. Revenge will backfire on you. That's one of those sins that backfire. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, it says, For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Folks, so you know, revenge is sin. Revenge is sin. Let's take, for instance, the story of Cain and Abel. First two boys. Cain kills Abel. Cain feared someone killing him for what he did. God said, if you take revenge on Cain, I will take revenge on you. That's what God said. So remember, Cain killed Abel. Cain feared someone killing him for what he did. God said, if anybody takes revenge on Cain, I will take revenge on you. Listen to what God said, though. Genesis 4:15. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Wow. The result of practicing revenge is you'll get it seven times worse yourself. Say, I'll get them. You're going to get you. You say, well, why would God do that? Because God said revenge is his possession. You think you're God when you seek revenge. God said, who do you think you are? You just crossed me by seeking revenge. Because he said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He said, it's mine. You can't do that. And if you do, I'm coming at you seven times harder than the hurt that you cause. You thought your revenge was to destroy them. No, it'll destroy you. You ever seen someone bent on revenge? It'll destroy them. The only person you're for sure going to hurt with revenge is you. Vengeance backfires. I'll tell you a true story. A man who had been hurt and was bitter with another man. He sought revenge by seducing his enemy's sister into a sexual relationship. After he had his evil satisfaction with her, she said, I know you hate my brother. I let you seduce me. You should have asked if I were diseased. I have AIDS. A guy got his revenge, didn't he? You say, that's strange. Let me explain, folks. When God tells you not to do it, it'll backfire on you if you do it. It'll backfire. To some degree, there's the teaching of Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hey, did you know that hate will backfire on you? It'll backfire on you. So when I come to you and I say, folks, as Christians, don't hate. I'm not just trying to protect the person that you would hurt by hating. I'm trying to protect you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Folks, hating your enemy hurts you. There are nurses in this room, doctors in this room, I promise you, they could tell you that that emotion of hatred, if it's not checked, will destroy your health. It'll hurt you. Hateful people, and especially people that are hateful, vengeful, and out to get folks, you might watch how you treat the ticker. It can only take so much of that kind of behavior. Hate is a cancer. Hating people is wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. Hating sin is right. Lest you misunderstand, I hate sin. I hate the liquor traffic. But the person that has a problem with liquor, I want to help them. I love them. I hate promiscuity. I hate immorality. But the people that struggle and are going through tough times, I love them. I want to hate them. I want to help them. Hey, I hate the drug abuse that's out there. But I love the person that's got a drug problem. I want to help them. But hate will destroy you. You say, no, I'm going to get them if I hate them. If you all could, look at me for a moment, hatefully. Look at me. Yeah, you ever see someone? You know what? You can look at me as hatefully as you want, but that doesn't mean I won't laugh and have a good time and enjoy my apple pies that I'm going to eat two or three of later on today. Who is affected most by hate? You. You. Elmer Fudd. The backfire. Hate hurts you more than it hates the object. If you hate me, it does not have to affect me. Hate for sure will affect you. You take that story that we started out with Haman and Mordecai. Do you understand Haman became possessed with a hatred over Mordecai? And Haman said, I will get him. I will make sure he hangs. I will set him up. I will figure out a way to find him guilty. I will figure out a way to make sure he goes down. And that hatred turned on him. And Haman hangs on the gallows. He specifically, in an evil way, built to hang Mordecai. Do you know what I think happened? I think they put that noose around Haman's neck. I think Haman looked back at the gate. Mordecai was back there leaning on the gate with that toothpick and went. Hate will do that to you. You are destroying yourself. Hey, you'll not only destroy yourself with hatred, you'll destroy the work that God wanted you to do. You say, I'll serve God freely, but I'll hate that person. Your hate will destroy what God wants to do through you. You see, God doesn't use people in a great way that have hatred toward mankind. He just doesn't. So, what are we talking about? The sermon is called Things That Backfire. Bitterness backfires. Unforgiveness backfires. Revenge backfires. Hate backfires. This next one will be very good for you. Gossip and criticism backfires. It backfires. Let me give you some verses here. Psalm chapter 64, verse 2 through 8 says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of lying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. You know what that said? They're people that look to criticize and talk bad about others. They search out ways. They tear people apart with their words. And folks, just so you know, there's some of you. I know you've talked about other people in our church in negative ways. Some of the people you talked to came and told me you talked about them. Some months ago. Some even recent. You know, you didn't help yourself. Oh, well, I'm not your enemy. You say, is it me? I don't know. Are you feeling under conviction right now? You say, oh, I wonder if he knows about that. Yeah, sure, I know. Now what are you going to do about it? You know the best thing to do? Is don't talk negative about people. But you know what God said? God said that person that's seeking out those iniquities and they're using their tongue and they're tearing people down. It says, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Sounds like a backfire to me. He said, I got them. I criticized her. I told somebody what I thought about him. I got them. Your criticism is only a sign of your pride. You think you're better than the person that you're attacking. And by the way, you're not. Say, I got them. I tore them down. Let me make this clear to everybody in here. If your only way up the ladder is to tear down somebody else, you walk on people to get where you're going. I don't understand that. You're weak. That's anemic. You don't walk on people to get what you want. You have to walk on people to get what you want. You must want the wrong thing or you don't qualify for it. Tearing someone else's character down just shows you don't have the character to get up. Climb without walking on people. But here God said, listen to these words. So they shall make their own tongue, this is verse 8, to fall upon themselves. That's backfire. Your tongue is going to hurt you. And that's what God just said. Do you know that? Can I tell you where the word gossip? I don't believe the word gossip is found in the Bible. Let me tell you. I'm gonna read something that I got off the internet, so it's got to be true. Let me show you something. Yeah. Early politicians required feedback from the public to determine what was considered important to the people. Since there were no telephones, TVs, or radios at that time, the politicians sent their assistants to the local taverns, the pubs, and the bars, who were told to go sip some ale or beer and listen to the people's conversations and political concerns. Many assistants were dispatched to all different times. You go sip here, you go sip there. The two words go sip were eventually combined when we're referring to the local opinions that have been made. That's where you get the term gossip. Bunch of drunks sitting around with a loose tongue saying what they want to say. Turned in. That's where you get the term gossip. Did you know that true gossip is sin? Do you know that false gossip is sin? You know, there's some things that are true about someone that they just don't need to be said. Why say them? So, well, I was giving it by way of prayer request. Well, don't pray for me, okay, bud? You thought you were hurting the object of your tongue's attack, but you were hurting yourself. You are doing irreversible damage to yourself. You will hurt yourself. Psalm 64:5 says, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying his snares privately. They say, who shall see them? See, it says their own tongue is destroying themselves. Hey, let me warn you. Those of you that are married, I'd be careful gossiping to each other. God considers gossip poison. You love your spouse. I wouldn't gossip to them. That's poisoning them. I'll just tell you, every once in a while, there are preachers out there. They are all about the fundamental hubbub of the moment. They want to talk about this preacher and talk about that preacher. I know a man that every time you turn around, his mouth is wagging. Always got something bad to say about somebody. Do you know who I think probably right now the most criticized man in all fundamentalism? Him. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about your friends. If they will talk bad to you about someone, they will talk bad to someone about you. Let me say it again. If they will talk bad to you about someone, they will talk bad to someone about you. Matter of fact, they already are. I'll get them with my words. you take that old tongue and you throw it out there about 3 foot, 4 foot, however long your tongue is, and you think, I'll get them. That thing's going to be wrapped around your own neck, and you'll strangle the life out of yourself if you're not careful. Gossip will backfire, Elmer Fudd. Stay with me. I've only got one more point, and that's probably all the more you need. Did you know that stealing God's tithe will backfire on you? It will backfire. Let me show you. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Those are pretty strong words. God says, you know, the tithe, that's 10% of my income, that belongs to me. You don't take a gun and hold it on me while you walk out with my money. God, I'm taking it. Elmer Fudd. God sticks his finger in the end of your barrel, and that's going to backfire. You say, how so? Okay. Well, I'm going to keep the tithe to help myself financially. Wrong again. You hurt yourself financially. I wonder how many people I've heard say to me through the years, well, I'm not going to tithe for a while because I need to take care of myself. And then they come back and say, I say, how's that going? Well, it's worse. It's worse. My finances are worse. You don't help yourself by helping yourself to God's money. You hurt yourself. Let me prove it to you scripturally. Here's the verse. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in the tithes and offerings. In verse number 9 in that passage of scripture says, ye are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. In other words, God said, you kept it because you're going to make your house payment, your car payment. And so you all know, we're paying our bills here at the church just fine. You're just trying to get money out of us. You could label me that way if you want, but you would virtually be a liar. Because that's not how I think. God will take care of his church. I'm trying to help you right now. I love you. I'm just trying to keep you from having somebody's finger stuck in the end of the barrel and the Elmer Fudd backfire go off on you. Because when you say, well, I'm going to keep that money to help me, that won't help you. That will hurt you. In Malachi 3:11, it goes on and says, it says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. God said, if you'll tithe and give your offerings like you're supposed to, I will bless you, and I will keep the devourer from taking your stuff. You say, what does that mean? Now, that means that your shoes may last longer. Your refrigerator could have broken down, and mine's about to. So when I tell you all my fridge broke down, I don't think it's God punishing me because I don't tithe. But if your refrigerator will last longer because you take care of God's finances right. But if you don't get ready, you're going to lose. You will lose financially. See, I haven't yet. There's your key word. Yet. But you will. So what we do, and here's what we do. And remember, I started this sermon out. I said, we carnally, we in a fleshly way, we have these plans of what we're going to do. We think it's going to help us, and then it doesn't, and it backfires on us. And we say, you know, I won't give to God like I'm supposed to give to God. I promised God I'd do this. I promised God I'd do that financially. I haven't kept that promise, but it's all to help me. It's for my own good. You just shot yourself in your own foot. The bully, Satan, just turned the tube and the egg, and you just got egg on your face. Hey, saved people, thank God that you're saved. You did the right thing. You know, there are people that won't get born again. They're not saved. You ask them, if you die today, are you sure you go to heaven? And they say, no, I'm not saved. I'm not going to heaven. Why don't you get saved? Well, I want to have a good time. Let me tell you, that thing right there is going to backfire on you. It's going to backfire on you. Because if you don't get saved, your good time stops with your last breath. And the good time that you had a few years on in this life, when you're in hell, you're going to say, that good time was not worth rejecting Jesus Christ. And might I say, it might not be that the backfire only comes when you end up in hell. Saved people have better lives in general. I want to have a good time, so I'm not going to get saved. Well, let me warn you, your good time's not going to be all the good time you think. Best times I've ever had in my life came after salvation. They didn't come before. The whole sermon is called Things That Backfire. I wish I had time for more. But let me warn us all. There are certain things that you and I launch out to do in our thinking, in our reasoning, for ourselves, but they're against the Scripture. And in our carnal nature, in our fleshly nature, we go for it, and then it costs us. It backfires. And every time, you'd think Elmer Fudd would learn. But the backfire kept coming his way. Be careful. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The first question is this. If you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? If you say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I do not know I'm born again. I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm saved. All right. If you need to be born again, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. Maybe there's someone here that would say, Pastor, I've got to work on something here. You touched on something specifically that I've got to work on. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's your gossip. It's your tongue. I don't know. Maybe it's your tithing. I don't know what it is. Is it a lack of forgiveness? Is it that you hate someone? I don't know. But you say, Pastor, specifically, you touched on something. There's some guilt in my life. I've got to get it cared for. And thank you for letting me see. That's backfiring on me. I'm not accomplishing what I thought I would accomplish with it. Thank you for the warning. But God has spoken to my heart specifically about an issue there. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? Sure, hands up everywhere. God bless you. If you raised your hand and you need a moment at this altar, don't you be afraid to come. If you need to be saved, you come. If you've been saved and never made it public, you come and we'll tell the people about it. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at this altar? If you do, you come. Is it hate? Is it gossip? Is it your tithing? Your giving to God? Is it a lack of forgiveness? Stealing? Is it revenge? What is it? Is it bitterness? You say, well, I'm just holding a grudge against them. Well, that thing of holding a grudge, God calls it bitterness, and bitterness is sin. Wanting to spit out the window. Got more on me than I got on the victim. It backfired. And thank you. Thank you, Mrs. Young. Have a seat there, if you will.